Well, church, you know what? We have to trust God. Church, we have to trust God. We have to take him at his word. Do you know how we hear his word? Any guesses? We have to trust God. We have to take him at his word. Not our interpretation of his word, not our view of his word, not our opinion of his word. We have to trust God, and we have to take him for his at his word. Y'all understand this? I was talking with a buddy of mine, a pastor out in Texas named Josh, and he said something quite profound. He said, as pastors, our calling isn't to tell people how to live their life. Isn't that a good thing? Trust me, it's a good thing. He said, our calling is to teach people how to live biblically. So church, we got to trust God, and we have to take him at his word, and we have to live biblically. So today I ask you, if you're a member of Westmead, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're a member of the greater church, then I have to ask you this. Do you have a desire to live biblically? Do you have a desire to be submissive to what God's word is calling us to be and do and act? Are you willing to ask God to create a desire to live biblically in your life, for God to create a desire in your life for you, believer, to live biblically? Do you have a desire for that? Don't answer that. I want you to answer him, not answer me. I do want to ask you this question. Do we have a desire for the Lord to take joy in what he sees taking place in Westmead Baptist Church? I'll ask you again, do we have a desire for the Lord to take joy in what he sees happening at Westmead Baptist Church? Do we have a desire for the joy of the Lord? For what is taking place here? Do we desire for God to be honored in our church? Do we desire God to be glorified in this church? I'm going to hold you to your answer, if that's how you feel. Because if we want to live biblically, if we want God to be glorified and celebrated and honored by what is taking place at Westmead Baptist Church, that means we as individuals and we corporately have to live biblically. And it's a challenge, but it's quite simple. If you're willing to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it all falls in line. All falls in line. Living biblically points to one of our five core values of biblical authority, in which we recognize that God's word is authority, and we wrap our lives around that. We don't live our lives and try to wrap God's word around that. Y'all understand there's a difference there. I tried it both ways. Only one way actually works. It's when we live according to God's word, we build our lives around it. That's what it's going to take. Today, in the call for us to live biblically, and guys, man, woo, all right, pause button, hold on a second. Here, somebody wins a peppermint. Pause button. Guys, when I say we've got to live biblically, don't start glossing over your eyes like, okay, the pastor's talking, let's sit here and not move for a little while so we can get up and go home. I'm talking to you, man. I'm talking to you, dad, spouse, student, child. I'm talking to you today, okay? This isn't just let's sit here and listen to him. No, sit here because we're having a conversation right now. I'm just the only one with a microphone, okay? I'm talking to you. Do you desire to live biblically? Because that's what it's going to take for God to be pleased with what takes place at Westmead Baptist Church. That's what it's going to take for God to receive any type of glory from Westmead Baptist Church corporately, collectively. It's going to take each one of us living biblically. So this morning, I want us to spend some time in God's word to see what that means for us. All right? To see what that looks like when we answer the call to live biblically. And what God is telling us, if we're going to live biblically, he's telling us to put first things first. So I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. And I'm very well aware of the fact that many of you will be using the table of contents, because I did too, and that's okay. So it takes a little while to find Haggai. There's only two chapters in the Bible that starts with Haggai. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Haggai and take your time flipping there, because I want to set the scene for you from a historical context. And y'all know I'm kind of a history nerd, so don't get too nervous, but we're going to paint the picture of what's taking place in the known world at the time of Haggai. Some people say Haggai, some people say Haggai, I don't know, it's Haggai. Haggai is probably the 2,397th most popular boy's name from 2018. I think it's available if you want to go ahead and set that one aside for your next child. It's out there. But what's taking place in the world at this time is the Babylonian Empire has conquered the known world. Babylonian Empire, we see the Babylonian Empire like when they came in as the Babylonians, and it was the Babylonian exile where they took people out of their country land, they took people out of their home world, they took people out of their native world and brought them into their culture, brought them into their cities, brought them into their contexts. But just like every civilization, it fell, and it fell to the Persians. And the Persians overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and it became the Persian Empire, and they conquered the known world. And the Persian king, his name was Cyrus. He's the one who led the Persians in defeating the Babylonians. And what was so great about the Persian Empire, at least what was great at the time, is he allowed people who had been held captive to go back to their native land. He let people who were in Babylon or had been dispersed because they had to serve this Babylonian Empire, he allowed them to go back to choose wherever they want to live. You want to go back home? Go back home. You want to stay here? Stay here. You want to go start somewhere new? Start somewhere new. Persia had the idea that if we can make the people happy, we don't have to worry about them revolting against us. So he started this idea that he allowed people, he allowed the captives to return to their hometowns, to return to their native countries. And the Jews, a lot of the Jews, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they also had been taken, like we said, and you see it in Daniel, that they were taken and displaced and put over here. And they went to them and said, hey guys, you know what? Y'all can go back home. Do y'all know what home was for the Israelites? It's a place called the Promised Land. Maybe one day we'll talk about it. He said, you're now free to go back to the Promised Land, the land that God set aside for you to go and live and prosper. And when he opened the doors for people to go out of captivity back to their Promised Land, a very, very, very small percentage of the Jewish nation actually went back to the Promised Land. And the reason for that is because at this time, a lot of the Jewish nation that had been relocated had basically got in with other cultures, they got in with heathen gods, and they got in with this new money-making markets that the Babylonians were set up. And they were making a lot of money. They had a nice, cushy life. And maybe in our cushy life, we compromised on our faith values in the sense that we didn't return back to God, but we just kind of fell in with the people that were around us and worshiped what they worshiped, because after all, that's good business. So when we see this idea that King Cyrus and the establishment of the Persian Empire to let everybody go back to their home country, a lot of people didn't go because they had found what they were looking for. But there was a group of Jews that went back to the Promised Land. They were led by Zerubbabel and Joshua. And they went back to the Promised Land. And this is getting to where we pick up the story in Haggai. But when they got back, because they were Jews and they were holding fast to the ways of their forefathers, they wanted to rebuild the temple. They understood that, hey, if we go back to the Promised Land, we have to go back there because we have to go back and honor and glorify God. We have to worship Him. We have to establish the temple again because it represented the dwelling place of God. And if we are going to go back and honor God, we have to draw near to Him. We have to rebuild the temple so that we can have a place that we can go and worship God. And here's what's even crazy. King Cyrus, the Persian king, you know, he actually gave them a grant to go and start the rebuilding of the temple. So you got to think that if you belong to God at this time, it's like, man, now we get to go back to our homeland, and the government is actually helping us build our church. They're paying for it. They're rebuilding the temple for us. So they got to work. They came in under King Cyrus, and they started working to rebuild the temple. They went so far as to actually have the foundations of the temple laid. And history tells us that after the foundations of the temple were laid and they were excited and they were moving forward, there was a group of people that stepped in and said, hey, we'll help you build this temple. And they're a group of people known as the Samaritans. Jews, Samaritans. Well, the Samaritan said, see, y'all are this group of people that worship many gods. See, this temple is for the one true God. And we believe that if Samaritans come and help us build this temple, that based on their godless faith, that they're going to corrupt our temple, and God will choose not to inhabit its walls. So they turned the Samaritans down. They said, hey, you know what? We have our land back. We have a grant from the government. We're going to rebuild our temple. We don't want your help. Samaritans were greatly offended by this. So the Samaritans started harassing them. Samaritans started making things harder for them. They would sabotage their work sites. Sometimes they would raid their work sites. Some of them were actually the smart Samaritans, so they got the Persian courts involved. They went to the court system and started suing the Jews and started bringing up legal troubles for the Jews of why they're not allowed to do this and why they're not allowed to do that. And it just got this one big headache of a mess that, you know what the Jews did? They just gave up. They just quit. But we got the foundations laid. You know what? It's just a headache. I don't think God wants us to build the temple at this time. Now see, a lot of us have said that same exact thing before. I don't think God wants me to do this. And the problem is the first three words of that sentence. I don't think. Well, it's not based on what you think. It's based on what God's calling us to do. So if we're going to let, if we want God to be glorified and take joy at what takes place at Westmead, we need to stop worried about what we think, and we need to get back to biblical living and be submissive to what God has called us to do and be. So they're sitting there like, you know, this is too hard. I don't think this is what God wants. Maybe it's just not time to build his house. And they all agreed to this. And 16 years go by. It wasn't just, let's take a weekend break, and we've been working hard anyway. Hey, let's come back to it after this season. 16 years went by. Can you imagine what the foundations of the temple looked like after 16 years? They were probably covered in moss, and maybe some of them were cracked. I mean, I don't know. It was just kind of just, yeah, remember that time? It was about 10 years ago, wasn't it? No, it was 12. No, it was 16. Yeah, about 16 years ago, we were trying to rebuild the temple, but man, that was so hard. And here's where we pick it up in Haggai chapter 1. Let's look at this together. So Cyrus was the king that conquered the Babylonians. There were two kings that happened before him, and now we have in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of that guy, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is quoting God here. It says, these people say, well, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. This is what God said through the Haggai. He said, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house of mine remains in ruin? Now, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains in ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and earth its crops. They're answering their therefore right here. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And then Zerubbabel, son of that guy, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. The Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of that guy, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord God Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Man, that is rich. And some of you are saying, what does that have to do with anything? I'd love for us to unpack this and kind of spend some time seeing what God is showing us in this text. I want you to see, first of all, what God has declared to these people. We understand the background. They've neglected what God has called them to do for 16 years. And twice, God brings up the fact that his house is laying in ruin. You think God was a little bit adamant about the fact that his house was laying in ruin when he brought it up twice in like one sentence? It's because people were neglecting the house of the Lord. And why were they neglecting the house of the Lord? So they could build their houses. He says this. Look what he says here. He says, you're sitting here living in your paneled houses while this house of mine remains a ruin. And that's almost like God's way of saying this. You know, he quoted them earlier. He said, the people are saying this. It's not time for us to build the house of the Lord. And God is basically refuting them in this statement saying, well, who told you it was time to build your house? You determined it was not time to build God's house, but who determined for you that it was time to build yours? And look at what takes place at this idea. You ever thought about inflation? Man, I remember, it was so much fun. My mom was a cook. She was a great cook. And if you ever just hung out with her in the kitchen, it was a hoot. Because almost every time she would cook, she would say the same thing about something different. Well, you know what? This bag of sugar, it costs the same as it did 5 years ago. But now it's only a 4-pound bag of sugar and not a 5-pound bag of sugar. Do you see what they're doing to us, Justin? Hey, conspiracy theorists unite. You go to the grocery store and you see like, man, I spend all this now and I get such little back. Man, I can't believe the price of eggs. Actually, price of eggs are pretty cheap right now. They might be dirty eggs, but they're pretty cheap right now. But you see this idea of like, man, it's like we spend the same amount, but we don't get as much. We're having to spend twice as much to get the same amount. We see this problem. He kind of alludes to something similar to this, what God is talking about here when he's pointing to him. He says, look at this. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have a fill. You put on clothes that are not warm. He's saying, everything you're trying, it's leaving you wanting. Everything you're pursuing, you're lacking. Everything you think is going to satisfy leaves you empty. And it didn't even get half full before you realize this isn't enough. And what is so amazing about this is God has started off this whole narrative talking about, man, you're neglecting my house so that you can take care of you. So wouldn't it make sense to be like, well, God, wouldn't it make sense if you just like destroyed their roofs or made like the walls cave in or something? No. See, when these people were living disobedient, when they were not living as God had commanded them to live because of their identity as his people, it affected every other area of their life. It's not just their house. God was saying, I'm going to use whatever I can to get your attention. So he looked at their food, looked at their clothes, even looked at their wages. Look what God says about their wages. He says, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Because even what you earn is not enough. Even what you earned at the end of the week, end of the month, when bills come around, you're still saying, man, I thought I would have more than this. And you're sitting there thinking, well, what does that mean that the bags with holes in it? How does our wages like sacks with holes in it? Here's some ideas for you. Debt. When you owe the man, that's money you've given him every month. I'm not sitting here browbeating you about debt. God actually helped me get debt-free within the past 12 months. And let me tell you something. Unbelievable what God has opened the door for me to be a part of his kingdom, for what I get to do. How are our wages sacks with holes? Undisciplined spending? Compulsive shopping or gambling? Oh, here's one you hear most commonly. Retail therapy. I'm so stressed out, I need to go spend $400. How is that helping you at all? You think you're going to be stressed out when that credit card bill comes? You're in a cycle. Spending without consulting with your spouse, thus creating disharmony in your marriage and in your home. You got a bag with a hole in it. How about this? Not tithing? I guarantee you this, I lived this, folks. When we're not being obedient to what God has called us to in his tithe, and those bags got some holes in them. Because if I'm not using my money to honor the Lord, I'm certainly not going to have enough to honor me. It was just seeping out. If you look at this, creation itself was working against these people. Some of you have had a bad day. Some of you have been sitting at a gas station. Some of you have been sitting at your house at the end of the day, and you're like, it's like God was working against me today. You ever thought you might be onto something? Maybe. What if God was creating some obstacles in your path to try to get your attention, to try to get you to slow down and recognize whose you are and what he's calling you to do and be with what he has given you? But look at what happens down here in verse 12. It's really cool. God calls them out. He lays this out for them very meticulously in this text. And when they get to through verse 11, when God calls them out, and the people respond, look at what happens in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people, so everybody, all right? Everybody obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Their response, their therefore, even though they botched the first therefore, their new therefore was obedience to what God was calling them to do. What God was pointing them as to who he put their feet on a foundation and who he created them to be. Their response was obedience. And what do we see after the obedience of the people? Do we see an abundance blessing when they obeyed? Did we see manna fall from heaven? Do we? No. Do we see a miracle? And then they obeyed. And then the Lord snapped his fingers and the temple was there. Did we see that? No. Do we see the floodgates of heaven open up and they all got fat and rich and lived happily ever after because they were obedient to the Lord? No. We see that they obeyed. And in their obedience, they got to work. We need to stop expecting God to do what we want him to do in response to our obedience. Let's say that again. We need to stop expecting God to do what we want him to do because we're obedient now. Well, I did this past week. I finally did what God called me to do. Where's my blessing? In the obedience. What did they do in response to the obedience of the Lord? They went to work. They went to work. And the only thing they went to work with was this assurance of God when he said this in verse 13, I am with you. Why did God say, I'm with you? Because there's somebody in there from 16 years earlier that said, yeah, but if we go back to work, you know those Samaritans are going to come after us again. You know those raiders are going to come back at night and wreck everything. You know the courts are probably going to get brought back up. And God said, I am with you. Because, you know, here's what's unique. When you are obedient to who God is and doing what he's called and created you to do, he fights your battles for you so that you can do what he's called you to do. Students, you are 1 week removed from fight. And in case you haven't figured it out, based on the incredible word that Terrence poured over us last week, it's simply this. The biggest battle you're going to face is to obey God or not. It's not about going and doing something at school. It's about being obedient to the Lord. And when you clear that hurdle, watch him fight for you. It's done. When God said, tell the people this, Haggai, I am with you. You gonna worry about the Samaritans if I am with you? You gonna worry about the Persian courts if I am with you? I'm with you, remnant of Israel. I'm with you as you do what I've called and created you to do. And look what happened in verse 14. Here is the miracle that many of us were still looking for. Look at what happened in verse 14. The Lord stirred up. The Lord stirred up Zerubbabel. The Lord stirred up Joshua. The Lord stirred up the people. Y'all know what happens when God stirs you up? Yeah. Somebody was so stirred up, they were fighting back an amen. You know what I'm saying? I'm joking. It was a sneeze. I get it. Y'all know what happens when God stirs up his people? A temple gets built and the presence of the Lord is seen from miles and miles away. When God stirs up his people, we see obedience. And when we see obedience, we see the glory of the Lord on display. Not the people who did it, but the glory of the Lord. And what was it about the temple? What was it about the temple? God said it himself earlier in this passage. Look what he says. Look what he says, looking down in verse 7. Look at what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And some of y'all need to just stop right there and just need to, hey, maybe this afternoon I need to start giving careful thought to my ways. Am I living biblically? And maybe that's why I'm running into some of the stuff I'm running into, because God's been trying to get my attention. Look at what God says. Go up to the mountains. Bring down timber. Build my house. You know what that's going to take? Work. Effort. Unified spirit. And then what happens when they do? So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. So that I may be lifted up and glorified. So that I may take pleasure in what is taking place in your presence. And that I may be honored and receive glory for your obedience. Church, I'm going to ask you a question I asked you a little bit ago. Do you want to see God honored in Westmead Baptist Church? Do you want to see the name of the Lord glorified through the people of Westmead Baptist Church? Then it's time for us to put first things first. We have to quit worrying about ourselves and get back to the day, God, you created me, you called me. If those are in Christ, you called me Father. And maybe I put that off so that I could pursue whatever it is that I'm desiring. But God, you have called me and I need to get first things first. I need to get my house in order so that I can go and build your house. I need to set my desires and wants aside so that the name of the Lord will be made great in my life, in my spouse's life, in my family's life, and in our church's life. And I'm not talking about the walls that surround us now. I'm talking about the people of God. It's time to put first things first. He stirred them up and they got to work. I ain't even playing, man. Like last night when I was going back over my sermon, I've been working on it for several days, but last night God said, I got something, a whole new thing I want to show you tonight. Y'all know what today is? Today's the what? And on the 24th day, it's in verse 15. I'm not making this up, guys. Now, they're talking about the 6th month. But I happen to look at that and I'm like, yeah, well, what is tomorrow? Tomorrow is February 24th. On the 24th day, after God stirred up the hearts of the people, they got to work. And they began to live biblically. They began to live in obedience to what God was calling them to do. I'm not up here to tell you how to live your life. I'm up here to challenge you and to show you we have to live biblically. I believe in ministry. I believe that this church isn't here just for us to fill its halls twice a week, 2 days out of the week. I believe this church is here as a beacon, as a lighthouse to shine into our community, into our state, into our country, into our world, to let others may know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. But if we're not going to be able to reflect that Jesus Christ is Lord of all if he's not Lord of us. Church, it's time to put first things first. It's time for us to start living biblically, and we're going to talk about that for the next several months, aka forever. It is time that we desire, that our prayer, that Westmead Baptist Church's prayer becomes this: God, stir us up. Stir up your people so that when we know whose we are and what we were created to be and do, we go for. We don't hinder it. We don't create handcuffs for ourselves. We don't put obstacles and stumbling blocks in our path. But we let the fullness of God be lived and reflected through us. What if this church started praying for God to stir us up? I told you I was going to hold you to your answer. You said you wanted God to be glorified here. You said you wanted God to find joy in what takes place in this church. This is where we start. This is where we start. I'm asking you to ask God to create a desire in your life to live biblically. I'm asking you to let God point out the obstacles we built in our own path and then lay them at his feet and watch how he wants to remove them so that we are unhindered as we move forward in answering the call to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to join with me and let's ask God to stir this place up for his glory and joy. Will you bow with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is truth. I thank you that without it, we know nothing. We have nothing. But Father, through your abundance, out of your overflowing, your lavish love that you pour upon us, God, you gave us your word, you gave us your spirit, you gave us the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, God, I pray, Father, that today we do something with it. God, I pray for the person in this room that they don't really know much about anything about who you are, or who God is, or what Jesus has done. And God, I pray that today they ask somebody else about it. God, I pray for the believer here today, regardless of if they're a church member or not, God, if they're a believer, that they go to you and ask you to show them what it means to live biblically. God, to show us what it means to take your word and to apply it to our lives. And not just in the areas that it's comfortable for us, but God, the areas that are uncomfortable, so that you will receive the glory for what takes place in our lives and in our church. God, may we be a people that seeks to build your kingdom before we worry about building our house. And God, you would lead and transform according to your plan and purpose so that you and you alone receive the glory and honor for what's taking place here. Father God, however you're calling us to respond, whether it is in submission through obedience in prayer or submission, God, if it is out of repentance, God, if it is you're calling us as your own, if it's whatever it is, Father, I pray that we would respond in obedience, that our act of living biblically begins even now as we respond to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing. Just as I am.